So we're excited. Get your Bibles ready. He's a Bible preacher. Looking forward. I don't know exactly what he's preaching on tonight, but I know it's from the Bible. So Brother McBride, if you'll come.
All right. Let's see if I got this thing on. Are we on? Amen. Turn it up a little bit, if you will, please, brother. I had, some of you know, I had throat surgery earlier this year. I had a little problem with my throat and had to go in, had it lasered off my vocal cords. And so the doctor said, when you preach, don't use that little bitty mic. He said, don't do that anymore. So I'm not going to do that anymore. So I'm going to carry this mic around. One fellow said to me, he said, you look like Jimmy Swagger when you carry that mic around. I said, I wouldn't know. I've never watched Jimmy Swagger. So, but I'm glad you're here tonight. And I've enjoyed all the singing choir. You did a wonderful job. That was absolutely beautiful. And as good a choir singing as I've ever heard. And then these two fellas did a wonderful job. And I liked the song, how they did it. But I also liked it because it brought back memories. When I was a young fella, when I was a boy, I think when I was 11 years old, I had a high soprano voice. In fact, I sang in the adult choir in the soprano section when I was 11 years old. I've never got over my mother making me do that. I've been in therapy ever since. But anyway, there were four of us young men they put together, and we got a little quartet, and we sang that song. So, and I think you all sing it. It's the first time I've heard it since then. And I love that song. It's a good song, and I appreciate you singing that tonight. And then I'm glad to be here in the service. Thank you again for the nice place I have to stay. And the preacher took me out and fed me sushi today. And so that was a blessing. And I've never eaten so much sushi in my entire life, but it was good. And I appreciate that. Got to fellowship with him and with Christian for a little while, and that was a blessing. Now, I'm going to preach here in a minute. You can be turning to Judges chapter 7, if you will. But let me just tell you a few things. The reason I'm not able to be here on Sunday, and I'm sure the preacher told you about it, but I'll just expand on it a little bit. My pastor's very sick, and I hope you'll pray for him. James Brown is his name, and his wife Mary, and both of them are very sick. And so I've been filling in on Sundays there for him, and then I preach out some during the week, and I think I'll do that at least for the next three more Sundays in a row. He saw the doctor today. I talked to him, and the doctor told him, he said, I'm going to let you start preaching again if you will preach sitting down. And that's going to be quite a sight to see my pastor, if he'd be able to sit down for a whole message. But he's still not going to be able to preach all the services, so I'm going to help him with that. And so you pray for them, that the Lord will help them. I love my pastor. He's been my pastor for 42 years. And he's been the pastor of our church for 51 years, and he's been a faithful man, and I'm thankful for him. Well, Judges chapter number 7, I want to read a little bit about a man named Gideon. You are familiar with him, very familiar. He is one of the heroes of the faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And all of us, no doubt, been around the church, have heard about Gideon and the 300 and the great battle that was fought, the great battle that was won. And we'll read about him in this passage. And then I will point something out to you for a moment and try and get some help from it. I like to get some help from the Bible, don't you? We went down south. Of course, I was raised in Michigan. We went to Tennessee for the first time, and the preacher said, we're going to get some hep. Going to get some hep tonight. And then we went to North Carolina, we back up in the hills, and this little white-haired lady said to me, she said, I got hopened tonight. So we used to say help. So whether it's help or hep or hopened, I hope you'll get some tonight from the Word of God. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. This shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, if we would keep on reading in the chapter, we would read about the great victory that God wrought here through Gideon and these 300 men. And certainly Gideon is the focal point of the story. Of course, it is the work of God and the power of God, but God always uses a man, and he used Gideon. But there's someone else in the story that I'm interested in. We find Gideon 13 times mentioned in chapter number 7. We find him in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but there's another man in the story that sometime we may overlook. And without this man, the victory would never have been won. Without this man, God would never have been glorified. Without this man, Gideon would never have become the hero that he was. And this man is only mentioned 2 times in our Bible. And both the times his name is mentioned is here in this passage. We read him as we went through. His name is Purah. I'm interested in Purah tonight. I've been thinking about him today. I love to find in our Bible people who are seldom mentioned but greatly used. One fellow said, I was studying about a man named Nason in the book of Acts. I may preach to you about him later. One man said about Nason how odd it seems that a man would become immortal because his name is mentioned in the line of a book. But this is not just any book. This is the inspired and preserved Word of God. It's forever settled in the heavens. And here in our text, we have this man named Purah. Look at him in verse number 10 and 11. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So I want you to think about this now. Without Purah's company, Gideon would not have had the courage to go down to the edge of the enemy encampment. If he had not gone down to the edge of the enemy encampment, he would not have heard the dream and the interpretation thereof. If he'd not heard the dream and the interpretation thereof, then he would not have had the courage to fight the fight and win the victory. So Purah is an integral part of this passage and of this story. And yet he seems little known. I was thinking about Purah, and I thought about him in several different ways. I thought about him as a man that is behind the scenes in the church and is just a servant and doesn't need to be recognized and doesn't need to have his name called out. And I thought that's a good way to think of Purah. We need folks like that. They're just interested in serving God. They don't care if anybody knows who they are or knows what they've done. But then I thought about him again. And I believe tonight Purah is a picture or a reminder of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to talk to you about him for a moment in that light. You say, preacher, why would Purah remind you of the Holy Spirit? He reminds me of the Holy Spirit, first of all, because he is one sent alongside to help. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. He is God. He always has been God. Part of what we call the Trinity, and the Bible calls him the Godhead. He's not any less than God the Father or less than God the Son, the three in one. He was in that conversation when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, the Holy Ghost. But he is sent alongside from God to help the Christian and help the believer. He is the parakletos, I believe is the Greek word. And I may not pronounce that right. I have a hard enough time with English. But it means one sent alongside to help. And you know, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost indwells you. He takes up residence in you. Immediately upon your conversion, you become the habitation of God. Paul said, what know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Paul said it in Romans 8. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're being built up a holy temple, a habitation of God. When I got saved, the Holy Ghost took up residence in me. The glory of God lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, why did he come? Well, we read in Galatians that he will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And if you study the fruit of the Spirit, it is the character of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost dwells in me that he might produce the character of Christ in me as I yield unto him. So we have the Holy Ghost living in us. But then he's not only one sent alongside to help, he is one who is, I'll put it this way, silent in his work. And here's what I mean by that. I mean that he does not draw attention to himself, but rather Jesus said when he comes, he will testify of me. He will bring to remembrance all the things which I've said unto you. And so the Holy Ghost is not looking for accolades. He wants you to glorify the Son of God. He wants to manifest the Son of God. So he is silent in his work. He's sent alongside to help. And then he reminds me of the Holy Ghost in this area. He is both sovereign and servant at the same time. You see, he is God, the Holy Ghost is. And yet he wants to serve me and help me. I don't mean serve me that I would lord over him, but he wants to be, could I put it this way, of service to me in my Christian life. I don't read where he ever said anything. I don't read after the battle where he said, hey, you left me out of the story. You didn't tell all the things I've done. You didn't say how important I was. Apparently, he was content that Gideon would get the glory and God would get the glory. He is sovereign in his service. I want you to notice the text. Look in verse 10 again and notice the wording of it. But if thou fear to go down, now watch this, go thou with Purah. He doesn't say, take Purah with you. He said, you go with him. So he said, go thou with Purah, thy servant. You see, he's the servant, but he's in charge. Same thing is said in verse 11. Then went he went down with Purah. Not Purah went with him. He went with Purah, his servant. You see, he is both sovereign and servant. He wants to be of service to us in our Christian life. So the Holy Ghost, Purah, reminds me of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want to say two or three things about that tonight and about how he helped Gideon. I want to say first of all tonight, the Holy Spirit of God, Purah, the picture here, the reminder of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want you to know is the Holy Spirit will help us with our worry, with our fear. I'll tell you, folks are afraid in the day we live, fearful of things. And that's where Gideon is when we find him in the story. If you go in verse 11 of chapter 6, the Bible said, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat." Now watch this. "Threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." You know where Gideon is? He's hunkered down. He's got him a place to hide. He is hunkered down so that the Midianites don't find him and take what he has. And I would submit to you that's where most of the church is in the day we live. Hunkered down somewhere, trying not to draw attention to themselves, trying not to rock the boat, trying not to get in any trouble, not to make waves, just kind of let the world go and we'll live the way we want to live and let the world live the way they want to live and we'll just get hunkered down. That's where Gideon is. He doesn't want to get any fights. He doesn't want to get any battles. He doesn't want to get in any disagreements. He doesn't want to lose anything. So he's taking what he's got and he's hiding it from the enemy. It's a pretty good illustration of a lot of Christians today. I don't want to lose what I have. I don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to hang on to what I got and keep my head down and maybe I'll get through this thing without any loss. That's where Gideon is. But that's a terrible way to live, especially for a Christian. So when the Lord comes to him, he says to him in verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." We're back in chapter 6. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Pretty sad story right there. Pretty sad story. Here is a man who is fearful. How do you know he's fearful? Because God said to him in chapter 7, "If thou fear to go down, go thou down with Phurah." And what did he do? He went down with Phurah. He was afraid. He was fearful. Wonder what he's worried about. Well, perhaps he's worried about his own ability. Because when you read the text a little bit later in chapter 6, it will say this. He said, "O my Lord," verse 15, "wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Gideon is worried about his ability to be what he's supposed to be and do what God wants him to do. You ever get worried about that? You ever fearful that you won't stack up? You won't be what you ought to be? You won't be what God wants you to be and what God's told you to be? He's afraid of his own ability. Not only that, I think he's probably worried about the arrangements of the Lord. We read it in our text. The Bible said that the Midianites are everywhere. They're like grasshoppers. They have camels without number. And Gideon has 32,000 men when he starts. Now, he's already behind. Isn't that right? He's got a multitude, a host, and he's only got 32,000. You say, what should we do? Well, here's what I would have done if I was Gideon. I would have started a recruitment process. I would have got me some men and sent them out and said, "Hey, wouldn't you like to be in the army? Wouldn't you like to fight the enemy? Wouldn't you like to get involved? Because we need more men. We don't have enough." Gideon is starting out behind. So the Lord says to him, "Tell you what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to just speak to the people and find out if they're afraid." And he said, "Everybody that's afraid, send them home." So Gideon says to him, I don't know how it all went about, but when he gets done talking, 22,000 go home. And then he's got 10,000 left, and the Lord said, "Okay, I want you to take them down the water, and I want to watch them drink." And they go down the water. Some of them drink a certain way. Some of them drink a different way. God said, "Okay, I want you to say, keep the ones that drank this way. Send the rest of them home." Now he's got 300. Does it seem to you we're going in the wrong direction? We should be getting bigger and we're getting smaller. I can just imagine Gideon saying, Lord, are you sure this is the direction we're supposed to go? Are you sure this is the plan? I don't see how this works out. I know you're more spiritual than I am, but I have looked at the Lord on occasion and said, Lord, I don't understand this plan. I don't understand what you're doing. Lord, this doesn't make a bit of sense to me. I just can't see this. I don't know how this is going to work. And I can imagine Gideon feeling the same way. The arrangements of the Lord are very often not to my satisfaction. Is it that way with you? No, you're more spiritual than that. Perhaps he's worried about his ability. Perhaps he's worried about the arrangements of the Lord. Perhaps he's worried about the vast array of the enemy. If they're like grasshoppers, that means they're everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there's a Midianite. If they've got camels without number, they're called the host. I think I counted it up one time, and I may have written it down and I may not, but I think 16 times, either 14 or 16 times in this account, Gideon is called a host. That means there's a mess of them. A host in the Bible means an army in array ready to fight. And this host is spread about like grasshoppers. So everywhere, no wonder Gideon's hunkered down. Every direction he turns, everywhere he looks, there's an enemy. It's kind of the way we live today, isn't it? Everywhere we look, there's opposition to the gospel, to the Bible, and to the things of God. They want to say that America's not a Christian nation. I don't believe it is anymore. It was at one time. It was certainly founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the day we live, we've become a pagan nation and a heathen nation. And everywhere you go, sometimes even in the church, they're against the gospel, against the Bible, and against the things of God. So I think perhaps Gideon is worried about all of those things. Kind of like the things we get afraid of and we get worried about. But you know what the Holy Ghost is going to do, Pura? He's going to help him with that worry. So, well, how will he go about that? Well, let me put it this way. Gideon is about to start walking with Pura. He's going to go for a walk with Pura. And when he starts walking with Pura, the situation does not change, but it all looks different. Now, here's what God said. He said, I want you to go down the enemy, the edge of the camp. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about engaging the enemy right now. He just wants him to go down to the edge of the camp. And he said, if thou fear to go thou down with Pura. So what's happening? Here's Gideon. He's been over here hunkered down, but now God has him walking with Pura. And when he goes for a walk with Pura, they go down to the edge of the camp. And they get down to the edge of the camp. I'm surmising, and I wouldn't fuss with you about this, I'm surmising that Pura has done this before. And so God said, I want you to go down there with him. So they go down, kind of an advance, advance guard. They go down there for some reconnoitering, and they get down to the edge of the camp. And when they get down there, they hear something. These two Midianites, these are not two Israelites. These are two Midianites, and they're having a conversation in the tent. And isn't it a coincidence that just as the moment they get down there, they hear this conversation? And the one fellow said, man, I had a dream. It was a wild dream. I had this dream, and he said this barley cake rolled down the hill. Someday I'm going to preach this message. I'm going to call it the muffin that mangled Midian. But he said, I had a dream, and in my dream, this barley cake came down the hill, and it hit the tent and smashed the tent. And the other fellow, he's listening to him, and the other fellow said, I'll tell you what that is. That's Gideon. That's the sword of Gideon. That's what it is. And he says this to him. He said, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now, wait just a minute. Here's what Gideon has already said. Here's what the situation looked like to him when we found him hunkered down. The Lord has abandoned us. The miracles are absent. And the Midianites are advancing. That's the way it looked. But now that Gideon is walking with Pura, here's how it looks. The Lord's been active. He hadn't left us. See, the Lord, it wasn't that the Lord was gone. It was that he was out ahead. He was up ahead. He was working ahead of time. And so now the Lord is active. And then remember Gideon said, where be all the miracles? Do you think it's a miracle that Midianite would have that particular dream? Do you think it's a miracle that the other Midianite would suddenly have the gift of interpretation and tell him what the dream is? There are miracles going on. Gideon did not know about them, but they were going on. How did he find out about them? He started walking. Could I put it this way? He started walking in the Spirit. He started walking with Pura. And when he got down walking with Pura, he heard that the Lord was working. He heard that there were miracles. He heard that victory was assured. Now, wait a minute. The situation is the same as it was before. It just looks different. How does it look different? Or why? Because of who Gideon's walking with. You say, preacher, the world is in bad shape. You're right. There's a lot of enemies. You're right. It's a difficult time. You're right. But if we'd start walking in the Holy Ghost instead of after the flesh, everything would look different. We begin to see that God has not abandoned us, that God is still working miracles, that God is still doing things that will change, that God is still helping us, that we can still walk in victory even in the day that we live, and we don't have to live in fear. I want you to notice what happens when Gideon sees and hears all of this. There's an interesting word that comes up. It's in the last verse we read in our text. And you'll find this word in this verse, verse number 15, and you'll find it in the whole book of Judges. This is the only place you'll find it. Watch what it said. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, here it is, that he worshiped. He worshiped. He hadn't been worshiping. He'd been whining. He'd been living in worry. He'd been saying, man, God has abandoned us. There's no miracles. There's no hope for us. There's no help. Now, all of a sudden, he's worshiping. Now, I travel all over the country and preach. I preach in the north. I preach in the south. I preach in the east. I preach in the west. I've seen a lot of different worship. Christians worship in different ways. I've seen unusual things. I've seen all sorts of worship. I've seen loud worship, quiet worship. I've just seen all sorts of kind of worship. You say, preacher, what do you like? I like it all. If they're worshiping God, I like it all. But you know, I don't think this was loud worship because they're standing outside the enemy's tent. I don't think Gideon said, well, hallelujah, glory to God. I don't think that's what he did. But I think he might have bowed his head and lifted up his hand and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, I underestimated you again. And Lord, I just want to tell you, you're greater than I thought you were. And you're bigger than I thought you were. And you're better than I thought you were. And I'm sorry for what I thought about you. He's worshiping. You know what the Holy Ghost, Pura, you know what he's done? He has taken Gideon from worry to worship. How did it happen? He went walking with Pura. Can I ask you a question tonight? If I were to take two words, put worship over here and put worry over here, which one would describe your life? What would be the bent of your life? If you had to describe the life that you're living, would you have to say, preacher, the word that describes me and my life is worry, fear? Or would you say, preacher, the word that describes my life is worship. I'm worshiping you. Which would it be? I ask you that question because somebody said, well, preacher, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? How do I know if I'm walking after the Spirit? How do I know if I'm walking with the Spirit? How do I know? Well, what characterizes your life? What describes it? Worry or worship? When Gideon took a walk with Pura, he went from worry to worship. Where are you living? There's one other thing that happens here. There's another word that's interesting in verse 15. Look at it again. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshiped. Now watch this phrase, and returned into the host of Israel. Now up until this time, Midian's been called a host, I think it's 14 times. But Israel has never been called a host until right here. Now remember what I said a host is in the Bible? It's an army set in array, prepared to fight. You know what the Holy Ghost, Pura, you know what he's done? He's got Israel ready for warfare. They're not going to be hunkered down anymore. They're not going to be taking what they've got and putting their arms around it and hiding it down in a hole somewhere. Just make sure now they're coming out of that hole and they're going to go to fight. They're going to stand up for what's right. They're going to stand up for their God. They're going to warfare. They can properly be called a host, but they can't be called a host until Gideon worships. And Gideon won't worship until he's walking with Pura. So I would submit to you, you say, preacher, we've got a battle to fight. We do, and we need to win the battle, and we can win the battle, but we can't win it if we're living in worry, walking after the flesh, but we can win it if we'll walk in the Spirit and begin to worship and then get involved in the warfare. Gideon is the great hero of the passage, but he never would have been the hero without Pura. Someone will say, well, preacher, I want to do great things for God. You can, but not without the Holy Ghost. Not without walking in the Spirit. Not without being yielded to Him. Not without being, as our Bible said, filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine or success, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to walk with the Spirit. Now, having said all that, I want to give you an illustration and I'll be done. I was preaching I was in Florida. And I was preaching to a group of about 500 senior citizens. And what we would do, the family would go down and we'd sing for 20 minutes. We'd take a break. We'd sing another 20 minutes. We'd take a break. And then I'd preach for 20 minutes. I couldn't go this year because of my surgery, but I've done it, I think, for 32 years in a row. So we took a little break in between the singing, and I stepped outside because it was Florida and I was enjoying the weather. And I looked at my phone and I had a message on my phone and I hit the button and I heard this man's voice, a friend of mine. And he said, Brother McBride, I wanted to tell you that a family of mine, he named their names, their 15-year-old son has died. And so after that service was over, I called the dad, my friend, and told him how sorry I was. And they were in Arkansas, and he said, would you come out and sing at the funeral? Bring the family. I said, we will. So we drove to Arkansas, and we came in. I think we got there at 2 in the morning and went to the hotel, and then we went to the service. We sang in the service. That family, they were a singing family, and they gathered around that coffin, and they sang, It Is Well With My Soul. And then we went out to the graveside afterwards, and we laid, Matthew was his name, laid his body there in the graveside, and we sang Swing Wide the Gates. Then we went back to the church, and they were going to have a meal, and so we went in the gymnasium, and they had tables set up, and I don't know why I did this, but I got my plate, and I looked over, and there were bleachers. You know, they have the bleachers in the gym that you kind of pack them back into the wall, and you could pull them out, one or two or the whole thing. And there was a place where there were two of them pulled out. And I don't know why I did it. I didn't sit at the table. I went over and sat down on that bleacher. And I was eating, and Matthew's dad came over, and we were talking. Some other folks I knew came over. So we're eating. I'm eating, and we're talking. And I look up, and I see Matthew's mother, and she's on the other corner of the gym, and she's staring at me. And I nodded at her, and she just looked. She didn't wave. She didn't smile. She just looked at me. And I went back to my eating and my fellowshipping, and I looked up a little bit later, and she's still standing right in the same place, still looking at me. And I went back to my eating. And we finished up. We cleaned up. We went to their home. We sat around in their den. We prayed together, and we sang together, and we talked about the Lord. And I don't know, it was early in the morning. We were going to go back to the hotel. So they were standing by the door, and I shook Matthew's father's hand, and then I shook his mother's hand, and when I shook her hand, she grabbed my hand. She wouldn't let go. And here's what she said to me. She said, I guess you saw me looking at you in the gym. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I wanted to come over and fellowship with you, but I couldn't. She said, that bleacher you were sitting on was where Matthew was sitting when he died. And she said, these were the words she used, my heart was so grieved, I could not come over there. When she said that, I thought of this verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I've always been interested in that word grieved. He didn't say don't anger him, don't irritate him, don't grieve him. Grief usually has something to do with love. They're connected. And she wanted to fellowship with me, but she couldn't because where I was grieved her. And when I was thinking about this message, it seems like such a simple thing to have victory. All we have to do is walk with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. That's all we have to do. Seems like a simple thing. So why is it so hard for us? I'll tell you why. Suppose Gideon had come to Purah and said, the Lord wants you to take me down to the edge of the camp. And Purah looked at him and said, I don't want to be seen with you. I'm not going anywhere with you. I know how you've been living. I know what you've been up to. And I can't fellowship with you. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit wanted to take us from worry to worship, but sin was in the way. Some anger, some bitterness, some lust, some greed, some deceit, whatever it was, some slothfulness, sin was in the way. And we could have went from that hunkered down position, holding on for dear life to what we got left, to a place of victory, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't walk with us. Or maybe more properly said, he wouldn't let us walk with him because of sin in our lives, because it grieves him. I'm glad. I don't know all about Gideon, but I'm glad Phurah didn't say, no, I ain't going nowhere with you. I'm glad he took him down. I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to have my sins confessed. I want to walk in such a way that I can walk in the Spirit so he can take me from over here to over here. So I'm wondering tonight, I think Purah gives us an illustration of what God wants to do with us and what the Holy Ghost will help us with. But I think whatever sin is in our lives is in the way. And we're going to have to get it right with God. Not explain it away, not say, well, it's not that bad. No, whatever it is that would keep me from walking in the Spirit, whatever it is that would break that fellowship between me and the Holy Spirit of God, whatever it was that is that would grieve him, I need to repent of it and get it right with God, get truthful about it so he can take me from over here to over here. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. And you know what I think tonight? I think if there's something between you and God, you know what it is. I think if there's something in your life that's grieving the Holy Spirit, I think you know what it is. I think you do. But we won't hang on to it. As long as we hang on to it, we're hunkered down over yonder. And we're not going to have victory like we ought to. So what we ought to do tonight is just tell the Lord the truth about it. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do about it. Well, you don't have to know what to do about it. God's already told you. Tell him the truth about it. And if you'll tell him the truth about it, he'll help you know what to do next. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can have cleansing and we can walk in the Spirit today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there'd be somebody honest enough tonight to say, "Preacher, I know what's hindering me. I know what's hindering me tonight. I know what it is. And I need to get it right. Will you pray for me? Would you let me pray for you? I see your hand. And there, and there, and there. I see those hands. And the Lord sees your heart. I don't need to know what it is. None of my business between you and the Lord. But you could get it right tonight. You could tell him the truth.